Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 124. As we continue to make our way through the Psalter, this now being the fifth of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 124, as you'll notice, as we read through it and as we unpack it, is a bit more devotional, but in a corporate sense. Psalm 124, let's give careful attention to the reading of His most holy and infallible word. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, this might be a first, but I'm actually going to make a reference to Lord of the Rings. I know that it tends to be sort of a joke that many pastors seem to always want to make some sort of reference to the Lord of the Rings. But I, in particular, want to focus on, for those of you who have read the books or have seen the movies, the Battle of Helm's Deep. And things looked bleak. It looked bleak. Until the morning sunrise when Gandalf came with the riders of Rohan. We might say, in our parlance, the cavalry has arrived. And many times the Christian undergoes such things. And throughout redemptive history, throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of the church, something similar always seems to happen, except that at the end of the day, it is not the cavalry that arrives, but it is the Lord God who comes to rescue and save His people. We're in the Psalms of Ascent as part of our look at the Psalter. It's hard to believe we're already now up to Psalm 124. It seems like we've been in it forever. And yet here we are, in the Psalms of Ascent. And as I've mentioned before, the Psalms of Ascent, all 15 of them, sort of almost function like a psalter within the psalter. They are psalms that were probably sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for each of the three annual festivals that the males had to go to. Most likely, especially given that some of the Psalms have a post-exilic flavor to them, that these were compiled, and after the Jews returned from Babylon, these became, all 15 of them, songs that were sung on the way. Beginning small, and as they go, they see other pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem, so that it becomes no longer just simply about the individual. They walk and they travel with those who experience many of the same things. We think of Psalm 120 and the fact that the psalmist there, he reflects on the reality that he lives among the wicked. And no matter where he goes, there they are. How true that is for the Christian today. In Psalm 121, he sees the solution. He lifts up his eyes to the hills to see where his help comes. It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When they come to the gates of Jerusalem, when they gather together in Psalm 122, how the psalmist is glad when they, other pilgrims, say, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And that should be the Christian song in any situation. For good or for ill, we should be saying to one another how good it is to come into the house of God to worship him. And we looked last time, which of course was a few weeks ago due to providential hindrances, Psalm 123, which the psalmist focuses on the reality that all that we have from God is due to his merciful hand toward us. And that's important to remember, especially as we come to Psalm 124. Because Psalm 124, although it does follow, some of the language that is there could be easily misapplied, as so many people like to misapply Scripture. We're dealing with an individual. This time it is David, who is wearied by contemptuous individuals. He thinks and longs for the Lord. He thinks and longs for coming into the house of God and reflecting on the reality that it is God alone who saves. So what I hope to show out of this psalm is just simply this evening. The people of God ought to glorify him for the safekeeping of his people. The people of God ought to glorify him for the safekeeping of his people. We're going to look at this under two headings and how David unpacks this for us. First of all, David recounts protection from the Lord. And then secondly, David urges praise to the Lord. So David recounts protection from the Lord and he urges praise to the Lord. So first of all, David recounts protection from the Lord. Look again at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, that's Psalm 122. I'm stuck on that one. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. As the heading says, this is one of the psalms that of ascent that is attributed to someone. In this case, David. Now, there's lots of speculation as to whether or not David is writing this early in his endeavors, early in his campaigns, or whether it is later in his life as he served as king. Perhaps it was while he was fleeing from Saul, or perhaps, which seems more likely, that he was fleeing from the Philistines. Or maybe a combination of both. Whatever the case may have been with respect to David, there are things within this psalm that certainly can resonate with you and with me. It is a psalm with a lot of repetition. Did you notice that? Did you notice that it takes 8 verses to express just a couple of simple ideas? And that's a reminder to us that oftentimes we need in our own lives to take stock and reflect and mull over the things of God. Maybe say things in different ways to remind ourselves of his goodness in our lives. Notice how David begins. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, if you want a somewhat wooden translation of the Hebrew, it's something like this. Unless Jehovah, who was for us, let Israel now say. Of course, you have the repetition in verse 1 and verse 2. The repetition there for emphasis. And in fact, when you see at the end of verse 1, let Israel now say, it is almost like David is gathering those around him. Hey, join with me now. Say it with me now. Unless Jehovah, who was for us. And notice how we have definitely shifted to the plural. It is not just about us as individuals. Yes, each of our experiences are going to be unique. But it's sort of like the quote that says, always remember you're unique, just like everyone else. Your experiences are unique, just like everyone else's. We all struggle with similar kinds of things, though they are going to be somewhat unique. But at the end of the day, the psalmist, here David, and no doubt the pilgrims having this mentality, thinking as they went up to Jerusalem each and every year. Look what God has done for us. Unless God was for us. He encourages the people to remember these things, to confess these things, to declare these things. And so it must be for you and for me. Unless Jehovah was for us. Do you recount these things? Do you recall them? Do you remember them? Do you remember that it is God who truly is on your side? I realize that there are times in life and the circumstances that we face and the struggles we endure that it seems like we are constantly asking, where is God? There's a psalm for that too. But the reality is, as the people of God on their pilgrim way gather together, they recount together. They encourage one another, unless God had been on our side, to put it as the ESV has it. Not only should you remember it, but does the world see you as a people that rejoices in God, your ally? That's part of what we do in public corporate worship, is we gather together. It is a testimony to the world, not just simply our act of worship, our act of obedience, but it is testimony to the world that we recognize that God is for us, that He is our ally. Now, to be sure, to take a statement, as the ESV has it, about the Lord being on our side is certainly open to abuse. God's on my side. That's a complete warping of the point. The psalmist here, David, is reflecting on the reality that it is God's salvation that has enabled him to move forward. He's on our side in the sense that He blesses us. He gives us what we need. He strengthens us. And this is true of ourselves. We think about David, whether he was fleeing Saul or fleeing the Philistines or the Israelites coming back from Babylon, being harassed on every side. Unless God was for them, unless God was their help, unless God showed them mercy from His hand, as we saw in Psalm 123. It would have been swept away. It would have been swept away. Notice the language here. They would have, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. 3.5 verses describing what would happen had God not been there. When the people rose up, the word there that the ESV translates as people, it's actually just man. And it's collectively understood. It's a singular word, but it's a collective understanding. When man rose up, why is David saying this? Why is he putting it this way? When man rose up. Well, the reality is what he is doing is setting up a contrast between man and what he does and God in his rescue. It is mere man versus the God who saves. Now, David doesn't minimize. And even as we discussed this morning, talking about the schemes of the evil one, we should not underestimate what harm man can do, what harm evil can do. But nevertheless, it is still mere man when you compare to the one who made man, who rules the affairs of man, unless the Lord had been on our side, unless Jehovah, who was for us, when man rose up. Notice the potential of what could have happened. There's not a minimizing here. We tend to sometimes have this attitude that because God is great, because God is with his people, we just blow off what man does to us. No, what they do still hurts. They have persecuted God's people through the ages. I can think of one example of an individual I know, not from this nation, but a Reformed Christian now a minister in the OPC, the kind of persecution that he faced in his country. So much so that they stuck him in a shipping container out in the middle of the desert when it would reach about 130 degrees and then at night drop into the 40s. Think of the kind of contrast that weather change could have on the body. That's just one example. Man can do harm, but he is, at the end of the day, mere man. And unless it was the Lord who helped him, unless it is the Lord who helps us, notice the language here. They would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. All of this is an expression of how bad it really was. And while it is true that God loves his people and upholds them and lifts them up, the raging of the wicked is real, and we should not minimize it. Now, is David referring to his own trials here? Probably. But he's doing so in kind of the language that recalls Israel at the sea. Unless the Lord had been with them as they crossed the Red Sea, what would have happened? All of these descriptions here, the flood would have swept them away. The torrent would have gone over them. They would have gone over them would have been the raging waters. But God showed them mercy. He opened the path for them to walk on dry ground because God was for them. Now, the psalmist here expresses it, David expresses it in multiple ways that are somewhat synonymous. Poetic repetition for emphasis. And it's a reminder to you and to me that oftentimes it is good to meditate on where we would be had it not been the mercy of God in our lives. This is not the same thing as the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee says, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like them over there." It's more the attitude, "I would have been over there had it not been the grace of God in my life. This is what would have happened to me. I could have been homeless on the street. I could have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. I could have been selling myself. I could have been stealing. I could be in jail rotting away had it not been for God's mercy and love and grace in my life." I'm not speaking of me here, by the way. Though any of those things could be true of any of us, had it not been God's grace. Unless the Lord Jehovah was for us, this is what would have happened. And oftentimes the language of the raging seas, the floodwaters coming over, is a description of God's wrath. We would have been swept away with the wicked. Now, clearly, what we're seeing here is David would have been swept away by the hand of men. But how often God uses the hand of man to mete out His justice. He did so against His own people. This is partly what the book of the prophecy of Habakkuk is all about. Habakkuk gives a complaint and a prayer to God. The people are wicked. What do we do? Don't worry, I'm going to bring in Babylon. That's not a great solution. They're even worse. Had it not been for God's grace, there would never have been a remnant. And God reminded even Habakkuk that He would destroy even Babylon. And every word that God uttered came true. And so it is for you and for me who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about what it is that Christ rescued us from. The truth of the matter is, it is not just the earthly effects of sin overwhelming us here on this earth. It would have been the floodwaters of God's wrath poured out on us had God not saved us. That's what would happen to each of us. We would have wished for jail sentences. We would wish that all we would have to endure is being put in a shipping container in the desert. But for His grace in Christ, His love that He has poured out upon us, in contrast to the wrath and curse that we deserve, we are protected from the floodwaters of His wrath. This psalm is our song too. Not just David's, not just Israel. It is a song of the church. And so like David, as he recounts the protection from the Lord, we too ought to recount, remember, reflect God's protection of us as a church and as individuals. And the amazing thing is how God protects us from God through the shed blood of His Son. We think the wrath of man is bad. But eternity suffering for the sins that we commit far outweighs it. And Christ endured it for those who trust in Him. This brings us then to our second point. David urges praise to the Lord. Does it not follow when you think about being rescued by the hand of God that our first instinct ought to be praise and worship? Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Blessed be the Lord. It could be translated, blessed is the Lord. The verb to be is not actually there in the Hebrew. It's understood. But the question is, and we've faced this before, can man bless God? Well, it's not really the idea. The word here, to bless, it means to kneel or to bless. It is frequently this idea of enduing with power for success, for prosperity, for longevity. It's the kind of blessing that we see at the end of the book of Genesis when Jacob blesses his sons before he dies. But the language here is rather interesting because technically the word is passive. It is a recognition that the Lord is in and of Himself blessed. He needs no one to bless Him. because He already is most blessed. In and of Himself, blessed be Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant God. And of course, this makes sense because His very name expresses that truth, that He is of Himself. He is who He says He is. He is what He is. No one determines who God is. This is what His name means. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. He is blessed in and of Himself. And He is worthy to have His creatures reflect that blessing back to Him. As those who are made in His image, our chief and primary purpose is to worship and praise our great God. And how much more so because of the salvation that He has wrought to us. Blessed be the Lord. It is a recognition here that God is the source of all blessing. It is a declaration. You see, we think about our own strength. Even as we talked this morning about being strong in the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6. The church, Christians, we have power because God does. The church has success. We as individuals have success in evangelism because it's God who does it. The church can have prosperity, at least in terms of the way the Bible describes prosperity, because God has all the riches and He bestows it upon His children. The church endures because God is eternal. All of our blessings are external to us. They come from the One who is Himself most blessed. And so as a response, we must bless and praise Jehovah our God. We must bless and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, whose own name means the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. And notice the negative reasons given here for why we praise God. God has not given us as prey to their teeth, meaning man. He's not given us prey to their teeth. The imagery here of wild animals tearing into their prey. Maybe some of you, I'm sure, have seen, you know, videos in National Geographic documentaries of watching predators. They crouch down. We talked even this morning about the lion, that the devil is described as a lion. How they crouch down, they're waiting. Until that moment where they pounce. When they eat their prey, how vicious it looks. That's the picture here. God has not allowed that to happen to us. Because the wicked would eat at you just the same way. Metaphorically, I know. But no less horrendous. But then you also have positive statements. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. We have escaped. Notice that there's no room here for self-credit. It's understood that this escape came because God was on our side. Now the bird here, the word here that's used for bird, there's no real specification as to the kind of bird that it was. But it seems to have been a bird that was a small one, a pretty helpless one, one that was easily trapped. And the word here for snare, it really is literally just bird trap. That's what it is. And the fowlers, it gives a sense of their purpose. They are purposely trying to trap the helpless birds. Those of us who belong to Christ, who seem weak. but God is on our side. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Well, who broke it? The implication is clear. It is the Lord God who set us free. And as such, we escape. That bird trap is broken because God did it. And then you see here the conclusion in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now that should look familiar. You go back to Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Remember, Psalm 121, and I realize this sounds obvious, follows Psalm 120. Psalm 120, where the psalmist is lamenting the reality of where it is he lives and who it is he lives among. And he turns and he lifts up his eyes to heaven itself. He lifts up his eyes to the hills. He looks toward Jerusalem, the city on a hill where the throne room of God is. And he sees that his help is in the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. But notice the difference between what we have here in 124:8 and 121:2. In 121, it was my help. Here, it's our help. It's a good reminder to all of us that God is our help. He may have saved you, just like he saved me. But I'm sure he did so with very different means. But nevertheless, whatever means he used, our help is in God. Our help is in the name of the Lord. This is a corporate expression. We've gone from the singular to the corporate, to the plural, to indicate the reality that in the end, all of us are in the same boat. All of us would be a mess. All of us would have the floodwaters of oppression, the floodwaters of sin, the floodwaters of God's wrath poured out upon us had it not been for our help in the name of Jehovah, the one who made heaven and earth. And as we saw there in Psalm 121, that expression, who made heaven and earth, is there to remind us that he is mighty to save. You hear of tragedies where individuals try to save somebody. There's an accident on the road and they try to save them and they can't. Because maybe they're not strong enough, or they can't get near, or they can't get there in time, whatever the case may be. We love the stories when the rescue happens, but sometimes they don't always happen because we're not strong enough. We're not there in time. Not so with our God. Our God made heaven and earth. And that should bring us back to the reality of how he did it. We've got a lot of creative people in this congregation. What they can do artistically, what they can do in terms of building things, repairing things, figuring stuff out to make things work better. It's amazing. I respect that. But all of you and all your creative abilities need stuff to create. You need tools to create. You need your hands to create. You need time to think about it. Our God made heaven and earth, and he simply said, "Let there be," and there was. I've told the story before of a young child from our church years and years ago. Rarely ever talked when he was a kid. But he said to his mom one day, "You know, Mom, if I said, 'Let there be light,' there wouldn't be any light. But when God says, 'Let there be light,' there's light." You talk about out of the mouths of babes. Let there be and there was. This is the God who is our help. We think about how God created man. How unique. Even Genesis 1 paints that picture for us. In every other instance, let there be, and there was. And then the creation of man. Let us make man in our image. And the language that Moses uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that the Lord God formed him. Indicating the unique and special relationship that man was to have with God. But even more beautiful is that even that picture points us to the redemption of man. Let us make man in our image. Redemption is, let us remake man in our image. In the divine counsel, he does all that is necessary to redeem sinners like you and like me. And we think about how awesome it is that the power of God could save, let there be and there was. How much more awesome it is that God, through the giving of his Son, would redeem damnable sinners like you and me. And he does. He rescues us. He saves us. He redeems us. He acquits us. He justifies us, declares us righteous in his sight. He adopts us into his family. And though you and I struggle with sin each and every day, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered himself as that burnt offering, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who made you, who remade you, so that you would be conformed more and more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. What would it be like if God were not on our side? Well, thankfully, we no longer have to worry. He is on our side. He chose us. He redeemed us. He sanctifies us. And he's preparing us for the day when Christ returns. When that which is perishable will give way to the imperishable. When our faith becomes sight, and we will worship in the presence of God, not merely by faith, but by sight. This is what Job himself longed for. In Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And it seems likely that he lived during the time of the patriarchs, to think about the reality of what he said there. He knew that with his own eyes, he would see his Redeemer. You and I can say the same thing. Our God has saved us. Our God is for us. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and redeemed sinners like you and me through his only Son. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we give you thanks and praise for the reality of your love toward us, that you are on our side, that you have shown us such favor. And had you not shown us such favor, the world would have swallowed us up. Indeed, Lord, had you not saved us, your wrath would have swallowed us up. But oh, how we give you praise and thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore that wrath on the cross in our place, that we might be called children of God. Lord, indeed, may your name be blessed. May we never forget that our help is in your name, you who made heaven and earth. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.